Today on Awaken to Grace, I'm in John chapter 11, and I want to talk to you about what it means to go through difficult things in life. Often we think of God delivering us before something bad happens. But in this case of Lazarus being raised from the dead, Jesus waited until he had been dead for 4 days. And oddly enough, the Bible says it was because Jesus loved him, and it was so that God would be glorified. Well, today I want to show you how in circumstances of your life, when God delays, when God waits, when God doesn't seem to come through on what we think should be the time, it might be that God is delaying, one, because he loves us, two, because God's going to get his great and ultimate glory out of you and your circumstance in life. I'm so glad you're listening today to Awakened Radio. Today we're in John 11. Today we're talking about great expectation. We've been in this series, and I want to share with you very personally what God has done in my heart and my faith over the last several weeks. So a lot's happening right now. A lot, you know, it just feels like a time for me personally where there's a lot at stake, and, you know, there's a lot of focus going on and a lot of prayer focus. And so the Lord has had us in this series focused on reaching out, talking about the neighborhood, talking about people around us. And today's the conclusion of that. And our three-part series has been week one, the great invitation. Ooh, I almost forgot. The great invitation. That was out of Luke chapter 14. Jesus receives the invitation to this big dinner, and as you know, if you listen to that sermon, they planted a man with edema, and Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, and then said, when you host a dinner, don't invite your rich friends, your rich relatives, those who can repay you, your rich neighbors, but invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. And we taught that what Jesus was teaching is, one, we are to look outside of our sphere of friends. We are to look outside of the people that are on the same stature as us, or the same social class as us, or those who are less fortunate than what we are. We are to look for those people. But in a deeper way, we're talking spiritually. And if we are people of God, that we gather every week and we feast on the Word of God together, and we're in Bible studies together and small groups together, and we're just always feasting on the Word of God, we are to be looking outside of our circles, and those with edema, those with dropsy who are drowning in their own sin, those who are poor, lame, crippled, blind, those who cannot help themselves, those who are poor spiritually, and we are to invite them into the gospel. That was week one. Week two, we talked about the great anticipation. What is the great anticipation? Oh, that is, we went to Mark chapter 2, and we saw the four friends who were so desperate to get their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus, that Mark said when they came to the house where Jesus was, there was such a large crowd, you couldn't even get near the door. And they went up on the roof, and they removed a section of the roof, and they lowered their friend down. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven, be healed. And what a great time that was, preaching and explaining the Word of God last week. Well, today we come to the conclusion, and we're calling today the great expectation, and we're going to see the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to see some principles today. We're going to see some life change principles that I pray have a great impact on us. So as I'm getting ready for this sermon and I'm getting ready for this conclusion, I had no idea what God was setting up for Awaken to Grace. I'm just being honest with you, and I'm being transparent with you. I feel a world of weight on my shoulders because I know where God's leading, and I believe what God is leading to is far greater than even our ability. Take finances off the table, even just our ability. And I feel like I feel as though God is doing, I tell you what I feel like. I feel like a caterpillar in a cocoon. You ever felt that way in life? You're just, you're just, you know what I'm talking about? And there's transformation taking place. And God is working a plan. And so Saturday night, early, well, really Saturday morning, 3 a.m., 4 a.m., whatever it is, I'm lying in bed and I'm praying fervently and I'm saying, God, you know our needs. And the last few weeks I've talked about those needs and I don't like doing that. We've created this music album and Lord, I'm doing everything that I know to do. And God, you know the need and I need your help. And would you, and I'm just pressing in prayer. And I'm saying, God, would you let this breakfast be what it's supposed to be? And would you help me in this? And would you help me in that? And all of a sudden, now remember, today we're talking about great expectation. And it's like all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just quiets me. God ever interrupted you in praying? It's a weird thing when God interrupts your praying. And it's like the Holy Spirit just said, Chad, stop. 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 You've prayed. I've heard. It's done. Now rest. Go back to sleep. So, which I didn't go back to sleep. I kept on thinking and talking. It's an odd thing when the Lord interrupts your praying. And he says, quit. You've prayed. It's done. Now rest. Andrew Murray of the 1800s used to say, God is much like our bed. In him, we can lay down and rest. Are you resting in the promises of God today? Are you resting in the faithfulness of the Lord today? Are you resting in his word? Are you resting in the Holy Spirit? You're resting on God's track record? Are you resting on God's faithfulness today? And so I felt in my spirit like the Lord just said, you're done. You know, sometimes there is a great line between praying and staying persistent. And I think there's a truth to that. There's an element of truth to being persistent in prayer. But there's also an element of saying, I've prayed and God's heard it and it's done. You know, today, think about this. If Pastor Phil invited me to lunch and I went to lunch with Phil, but I left my money. I didn't have my wallet. How would Phil react if I said, "Oh, Pastor Phil, I'm so sorry. I would love to eat, but I don't have any money." Well, what would Phil say? Chad, don't worry, I've got it. I know because he's done it before. but what if I persisted? And what if I kept saying, "Phil, I feel so bad. I'm so sorry. I don't have any money." He would say, "Chad, it's fine. Don't worry." And then a few minutes later, you know, we're on our way to the restaurant. I say, "Phil, I don't know what to say. I don't have any money." He would say, "Chad, calm down. It's fine. I've got it." And how would it react if our food came and I said, "Phil, I don't even know if I can enjoy this because I don't have the money for it. I'm so sorry." Well, but finally he would say, "Chad, stop. Rest. Enjoy. I have it." And that's almost what I felt like the Lord did with me the other morning. "Chad, quit. You don't need to ask me again. It's done." Amen? So let me tell you what happened. I'm trying to finish out October, November, and December. And that's what I'm trying to finish. October, November, and December. And my prayer was that God would eliminate a month with this breakfast. And I was asking the Lord for $700. And I was so thrilled. We had $765 come in. The Lord answered the prayer. Amen? But yeah, we thank the Lord for that. But watch this. So a friend of mine who doesn't go here, he couldn't come. And he contacts me and he said, "Chad, the Lord's put it on my heart to help you. Can I send you a check?" And said, "Sure. I mean, that'd be a blessing if that's what the Lord wants you to do." Friday, I get a check for $1,000 from him. Amen? That burden Well, hang on, because I'm not done. What did the Lord do? The Lord said, rest. The Lord said, it's done. So then, a wonderful pastor here in our city contacted me and said, Chad, we want to help you. This is another church. And they said, we want to do something for you. I didn't tell them how much was needed. I didn't tell them what the need was. They didn't ask. They just said, we want to do something. So we do the breakfast Saturday morning, and I'm thanking the Lord, and I'm just so rejoiced. I mean, $765 come in, and that just, I'm just rejoicing and thanking the Lord. I go to the mailbox Saturday after the breakfast. This wonderful church in our city sends $2,500 to Awaken to Grace. Amen. And listen, we're talking about expectation today. And listen, here's what I didn't know. When I was lying in bed pleading with the Lord, God, you know the need. God, will you help me? God, will you help me? God, do you know what I didn't know? The check had already been cut. Amen. It had already been stamped and sealed. The mail carrier already had it in their possession. And here I was praying and asking God, and God said, Chad, quit. It's done. Rest. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And then I get to church this morning, and another family comes up and gives $1,000 to Awaken to Grace. Hallelujah. Amen. You say, I don't know about you, but I'm going, God, what is going on? Let me tell you, God answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. And let me tell you something, because I realize, listen, hear my heart. Say amen if you're listening right now. Hear my heart. I know there are some people listening. And let me tell you, this has nothing to do with money. Because there's some people listening, you can't pay a bill. And you don't know how you're going to buy groceries. And you don't know how you're going to pay your electricity. And don't you for a second think, well, gosh, if I had the faith that Chad had, or if I was a preacher like him, or if I was as close to God as he is, those things would happen for me. Let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with money. What I'm going to teach you today, and listen, it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with God being glorified in what he wants out of your life. And let me tell you, if you're listening today and you go, gosh, I wish somebody would give me $1,000. I wish things like that would happen in my life. Let me tell you something. God is as eager to glorify himself in your life as he is in my life. Amen? And God is as eager to pay your bills as he is my bills. God is eager to come through for you like he comes through for me. Why? Because he wants to be glorified out of your life and out of my life. So don't think for a second that this is about money. Let me tell you, just as much as I'm rejoicing over these really big gifts, let me tell you, there was a family week before last who gave $48 to Awaken to Grace. I rejoiced over that. I thanked God over that. Do you think it matters to God if it's $48 or $2,500? No. It's faith. It's obedience. When Michael came up here and prayed, boy, it blessed my heart. And my prayer while he was praying, God bless the obedience. Bless the obedience. And let me tell you, when we obey and we step out in faith and we just take God at his word, it glorifies him. Amen. And the Lord told me Saturday morning, lying in bed, after he told me to quit, let me tell you what the Lord told me, and I believe this with all my heart. The Lord said, Chad, I'm getting ready to set you in front of doors that no man can open and no man can shut. Amen. So please, as I give my testimony and I glorify God this morning, please don't reduce it down to dollars, because it's not about dollars. It's about faith. Amen. It's about obedience to God's glory. So, God is teaching me right now a great deal about expectation. And let me share with you a couple of things briefly today that God's teaching me out of John chapter 11. Now, what strikes me in our story, What strikes me is that no one believed that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. Let me tell you why I think that is. Now, we're going to trace it this morning. So the disciples didn't believe that Jesus would raise him from the dead. The Martha, the sister of Lazarus, didn't believe that. When Jesus said, "Do you believe?" she said, "Yes, I believe that he'll be raised at the resurrection of the just." Yes, on the last day. And Jesus said, "No, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you believe?" And then she said, "Yes, I do believe." But at first, what did she say to Jesus? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary didn't seem to believe it. When Jesus said, "Roll the stone away from the tomb," Mary said, "But Lord, by now there's an odor." The Jews who were gathered that day, they didn't believe it. And as a matter of fact, John is so detailed in his record here that he even states that a man says, who is in the crowd that day at the tomb as Jesus is getting ready to pray, right before he prays, the man says, "If Jesus could open the eyes of a blind man, how could he not have prevented Lazarus's death?" And it seemed as though everyone, and even the devout followers like Martha and like Mary and like the disciples, everyone believed Jesus up to a point, but only to a point. And I'm wondering if when we look at our faith today and we look at our expectation level today and what we believe that God is able to do in our life today, do we believe God up to a point? And as I said, there's some of you listening today that you don't know how you're going to get groceries, and you don't know how your electricity is going to be paid, and you don't know how your mortgage is going to go through, and you don't know how your car is going to keep going. And there's all these issues. And listen, I want you to hear my heart today, because let me tell you, I know what it is. I'm telling you right now, I know what it is to have more month than you have money. I know. Oh, I know. Oh, I know. Oh, I know. But listen, friends, there must come a point in our life where we say, if we can believe that God can eternally save our souls, how can we stop short at other things? How can we not believe he's not going to pay our bills? How can we not believe he won't heal our bodies? How can we not believe that he won't come through and he won't deliver and he won't rescue? If we so put faith in him to save our eternal souls, could it be that we're like the followers of Jesus this day, that we believe God to a certain point? So let's explore it for a moment. John opens in verse 1 and says that there was a certain man named Lazarus with his sisters Martha and Mary, and we've met them in other places of the gospel. And they lived in a village called Bethany. The text, later in the text, it tells us Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And from what we can gather, what scholars tell us, this must have been an incredibly prominent family because of the amount of Jews that came to the funeral, even out of Jerusalem. It must have been a highly prominent family. And so Jesus hears about it. Mary sent someone to Jesus. They sent word to the Savior and said, "Please come quick, because Lazarus, who you love, is about to die." Now, John says something remarkable. John says, because Jesus loved Lazarus, watch this, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, this makes no sense to me. He stayed where he was 2 more days because he loved Lazarus. Now, there's a principle here. Now, if we have any first-time guests in the audience, you may not know that I'm blind, but everyone else knows that I can't see you. So I need to know if you're with me today. Say amen if you're with me, because I don't want you to miss this principle. Don't miss this great principle. It makes no sense to me that Jesus would love Lazarus, yet linger where he is for 2 days. We know through other places in the Gospels, Jesus did not even have to physically be with Lazarus. He could have only spoke the word and Lazarus would have been healed. So why did Jesus not drop what he was doing and go? I remember some years ago, one of my most favorite people in the entire world was tragically taken from us. He was taken in a horrific death, and I happened to be in Chicago when our brother died. And I received the phone call about 8 or 8:30 that morning in Chicago. And I had many things I was supposed to do there, and I still had several days left. When I received the phone call that our dear brother had passed, and in such a difficult way, do you know what I did? I dropped everything. I drove straight home. I only stopped to refuel and eat on the way, and I never stopped. I drove straight home, straight home. I got here as fast as I could. If Jesus loved Lazarus, then why did he stay for 2 more days? How many of you know there's purpose in everything God does? How many of you know there's purpose in everything that God allows? Do you believe that in your own life? Do you believe that in your own circumstance? Do you believe that in your own trials? Do you believe that in your own disappointments? Do you believe that in your own tragedies? Do you believe that in your own sorrows? Do you believe it in the things that happen to you in your life? There's purpose in everything that God does and everything that God allows. So if Jesus loved Lazarus, then why did he not drop everything and go straight to him? But instead, John makes note, he stayed where he was 2 additional days. Let me tell you what scholars tell us, and I think this is pretty fascinating. Scholars say that there was purpose in Jesus staying behind because, now, think about this. Jesus has already raised 2 people from the dead up to this point. He raised a young girl from the dead, and he raised a young boy. It was during the funeral procession, and Jesus touched the casket, and the boy was raised from the dead. Now, skeptics today, do you know what they'll say? They'll say, well, who knows if those people were truly dead? Who knows? It had just happened. There were no medical equipment that could pronounce them dead. We didn't know. Perhaps they were just in a deep coma. You know, who knows? Who's to say that they were truly dead? Because Jesus raised them from the dead virtually as soon as they died. But do you know what's different in the story of Lazarus? 4 days, my friends. It's not pretty and it's not exciting. And it's not really good, but you can Google what happens in death in the first 72 hours. The first 72 hours of death is the most gruesome of all the process. 72 hours. If you're a super weird person, just Google it. And you see, in our culture today, we don't deal with death the way that they had to. Yes, we deal with death all the time, but they didn't embalm. Someone didn't come and remove them from the home as they do in our case. When we stand at the casket of a loved one, they, in most cases, virtually look just as we know them. Not the case in their world. Death was an ugly, ugly, ugly thing. I think that's part of what Paul meant by saying one day we will be sown into the ground in dishonor. What's he mean by dishonor? Death is ugly.
If you enjoyed today's broadcast and would like to hear more great content, you can always download our free mobile app, Awaken to Grace, where you can request prayer, find sermons, articles, blogs, music, podcasts, as well as support us financially. You can also visit either of our websites at www.preachingchristchurch.com or www.awakentograce.com for more information about our church or our resource ministry. Thank you for listening to Awaken to Grace.